If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn with me to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one on a pew somewhere around you. You can grab it and turn to Romans chapter 5. We're making our way through this book, this incredible book that Paul pens to the church at Rome. And as we turn there this morning, I want to invite you this morning to simply sit back and to enjoy God. We always talk about how this faith that we have is a relationship. It's not a religion, it's a relationship. It's this personal thing that we have and that we hold. One pastor described it like this. He said, it is one thing to be legally married. It is another to actually enjoy being with one another. I think sometimes as Christians we tend to try to be legally married to God and yet not actually enjoy Him. Strangely enough, we try to enjoy often the things that distort and ruin that marriage. But this text is not really about that, so I'll leave that for another day. This text is about helping us remember why and how we enjoy our relationship with God. So you may have come in today struggling. You may have come in today flying high in your relationship to God. Either way, this text has the power to do its intended work in your life. But before we can get to how you enjoy this relationship with God that we have, you need to be reminded of how it begins. And that's exactly what Paul does at the beginning of Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. The very first part of Romans chapter 5 verse 1 says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith. You know, just stop right there. We're going to just kind of work our way through these five verses we're going to be looking at this morning. But he starts with this critical point in this critical moment. Since we have been justified by faith. Now, this should sound familiar to you. If you've been with us for any kind of last few weeks, if you've been here, you have heard this phrase, justified by faith. It simply means that we have been made right with God, not by any works that we have done, but by faith in Jesus Christ. We have been justified, been made right by faith. That is where it starts. Listen, you will never enjoy your relationship with God unless this is where you started your relationship with God. If you didn't start here with this moment and this point and this truth, you will always be working to try and keep or earn your favor instead of resting and trusting in what He has done for you. So you want me to tell you the secret right here at the beginning to enjoying God, to how to pray, to how to read the Word? What's the magic elixir, if you will, that will get you up in the morning to be faithful and holy throughout the day to your God? It is not coffee. It is not actually a medicine. It is not actually magical. It is just simply the gospel. It is the gospel. The gospel sings over us that we are justified by faith, and that changes everything. Because you realize that there are other ways that people try to be justified, right? People try to be justified through good deeds. People try to be justified through other religions. And the list goes on and on and on. But church, hear me now. Paul is reminding Christians that justification only comes by grace through faith, not by works. Not only so that we may not boast, but quite simply because it could not happen any other way. Yes, it is incredibly important for you and I to remember how we came into this faith. Paul has just spent all of chapter 4 laying out how Abraham was justified by his faith and not by his works. So he looks at the church, he looks at us, and he says, so why would you want to return if it's by faith from beginning to end, it starts in faith and ends in faith? Why would you want to return or pick up and pursue any dead works that have no ability to justify you or to make you right before God? So here, to begin this text of how we can enjoy God, of the benefits that we get from this justification, Paul says you are justified by faith. right? Well, not exactly. That's not exactly what he says. If you look at the text very closely, he says, since you have been justified. Now, it is true that we are justified by faith. There is no doubt. But the language he uses here is important. He says, since you have been justified. Notice the difference. Simply saying you are and you have been, there's a difference there. The passive tense he uses here, the passive way of speaking, reminds us of the gospel. It reminds us that our justification is external to us. You have been. Something from the outside has come into your life and made you right with God. It's not anything in you. It's something that has happened outside of you. It comes through and from someone else. Your justification, your made rightness with God, is a position you stand in, not a work you have accomplished. Why? It's because it's a work that Jesus accomplished for you. And not only is your justification passive, that this is who we are because it's happened to us. Remember again, Paul is writing to the church, and here's how we know he remembers and knows that. He says, since. Therefore, since you have been justified. So Paul is about to make a case for something. And it's all built on the fact that we have been justified by faith. That's the starting point. That's the grounds. That's the idea of since carries here. It is an if-then type of moment. If you have been justified by faith, then these things are true of you. So now what? What do we gain? What do we do? How do we respond to what we have gained? And Paul says very clearly here, there's two things we have gained, and there's two responses that we have here. The first thing we have gained is the truth that since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Look at what the text says. Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now just follow the language here. This doesn't take a lot of explaining. My goal when I get into texts like Romans 5, and really all of this book, my main goal is just not to get in the way. My main goal is don't mess up this text. Because just by reading it and sitting in it and allowing yourself to think about it for just a moment, the power of these words just begin to press in deeply into our souls. And this is how we begin to enjoy God. Since we have been justified, since God has done a work through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we have peace with God. Sit back and just take in the reality that you, a sinner, those who have fallen short of the glory of God, those who are described over and later in the book as enemies of God, you, because of what God has done in you and through you and for you, you actually have peace with the eternal God of the universe. Do you see and do you literally feel how remarkable this is? For so many religions in this world, this is something that they just dream about, that they would wish for, that they might have peace, real and true and literal peace with God. They will work and work and work for the hope that God might look on them with favor. And here Paul is reminding Christians of what you have. You have peace. You have it now. Not later, not just in the end. Now you have peace with God. And this is not, this word peace is an attempt at the Old Testament word of shalom, which means a lot of different things in the Old Testament. Here it carries both the quality of not having enmity. Like that's how a lot of times we have peace. We think of peace as what? absence of war. But it's much bigger than that. Both we don't have enmity with God anymore, but we also, it's a state of blessing and favor that is upon us now. So we have both been set free from God being angry with us, and we have been set into a position of favor with God. That's the idea that we have, or just a small portion of the idea that when we have peace with God, He is no longer angry with us as He rightfully was because of our sin, but because of the work of Jesus on the cross and because of the application of that work to our lives by faith, you and I now have peace. You who once were an enemy, you remember those days, right? Some of you remember them all too well. Paul reminds you of them in chapter 5, verse 10, a little bit later when he's going to say, while we were enemies, when you were lost and in your sin, listen, you were not just oblivious to God. You're actively shaming and defaming His name, whether you think you are or not. You are usurping and taking His rightful role in your life. You are committing treason against a holy God. You are in full-scale revolt. And that's who you are while you were an enemy. And yet, even though that's who you are, and some of you still are, or that's who you were and some of you still are, even though that is what marked our lives, now, because you've been justified by the work of Christ and it's been applied to you by faith, you have peace with God. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see that word "our" right in front of Lord Jesus Christ? That possessive idea that He is ours or we are His. Listen, you can begin to enjoy God when you understand who you were and what He's done in your life and how He has erased who you were and brought you into a position that you did not deserve, that you still don't deserve, that you never will deserve. You have peace with God. What else have we gained as a result of our justification? Well, Paul continues. We have not only have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through Him, that is, through Jesus, verse 2, keep reading, through Him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. What else have we gained? We have gained peace with God, and we have obtained access by faith, is the first part of verse 2. We have obtained access by faith. Since you are justified by faith, we now have access to God. That's number 2. So, by that same faith that you are justified, you have not only been given peace with God, you have access to Him. You have direct access to God. Again, just stop. Let that sink in. Sit back. Sit down your pen for a moment. And just let it sink in that not only do you have peace with God, but you have access. The door has been opened to you. You have His ear. He knows you by name. You are His child. You are adopted into the family of God, never to be let go, never to be pushed out. You belong to Him. The God who made you, who designed you, the God who formed and shaped heaven and earth, the God who created everything, has granted you access to all of Himself. And before we run too far down the road of access to God Himself, though, I need to be clear, because we could just keep going down that road to all the benefits that you get when you have access to God. We need to be clear that that is not exactly what Paul is actually even talking about here. He doesn't even go down the road of the fact that you now have access to the ear of God. The access he's talking about is actually to something else. Look at what he says. He doesn't stop with you have access now. You have, by faith, don't miss that language. Again, it's not by works, it's all by faith. In verse 2, we have also, not only do we have peace, we have also obtained access by faith into what? Into this grace in which we stand. You have not only gained peace with God, you have gained access into a standing position of daily, moment by moment, grace. This is honestly one of my favorite pictures in all of Scripture, right here. To rest in, to be comforted by, to hold fast to. You have been given access by faith into a grace that we did not deserve, and you just get to stand in it and be in it daily. This idea of grace is the idea of God's favor upon your life. You are standing daily, moment by moment, in a position of grace. Again, just step back, sit back, put everything down, and see yourself. Maybe try to get into some outer body experience and just see yourself standing, and everything about you, everything around you, is grace upon grace. God's marvelous and matchless grace. And in that grace, you stand 24/7, 365. Why? Not because you've earned it, but simply because you have been justified by faith. You stand in grace. Now, how did you get here? Your answer should be that you were simply justified by faith. But Paul doesn't just leave it there, does he? He makes sure that you do not miss how that justification comes about. He takes you directly to the cross of Jesus Christ to remind you that your justification and all of these benefits, this peace with God, this access into grace that you're receiving, come as a result not of your work, but as the result of one man. He said it in verse 1, he says it in verse 2. In verse 1 he says, we get access through our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 2, he says, through Him we have also obtained access by faith. So at the end of verse 1 and the beginning of verse 2, Paul reminds us, again, this has nothing to do with you. You have done nothing but be an enemy of God up to this point. And yet, if we simply have faith in the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf, all of these benefits, all of these blessings, all of this glorious truth begins to pour into our souls. What have you done at this point other than receive a gift of grace through faith that is probably best considered a gift as well? This justification, this peace, this access into a daily standing grace is all because of Jesus and the cross and the resurrection and the ascension. Now, precious is that phrase, the end of verse 1, that hour. We mentioned a minute ago, He is ours. Jesus is our Savior. He's our Lord. He's our Christ. Through faith, His righteousness, His right standing has become our own. Let me just ask you, how precious is Jesus to you today? Not just as your Savior, but as your Lord. Not just as some guy who died and taught some neat stuff, but as your Savior and Lord, as our Savior and Lord. I pray that as we study and walk through these texts, that your heart would be drawn, that your life would be drawn into the unfathomable depth of these texts. The unfathomable unfathomable depths of God's love for you expressed through our Savior. Now I said, if you miss out on the starting point, if you miss out on justification by faith, you will mess up in your end goal. Why is that? Because if you build your justification is not built upon Christ and received as a gift, you will constantly be trying to earn His favor. And His favor is not to be earned, it is only to be received. Because there are things we are supposed to do out of our justification. There are activities to perform because we have access into grace. But the danger is that those activities must come from a rock-solid belief and trust that He justified us without our help, that we might, because otherwise we might be tempted to think that our faithfulness or our doing of certain things might earn our access into His grace. When, realize, before Paul ever gets to anything we do, he's already said, you what? You have peace with God, and you have access and daily standing in His grace before you ever do a thing. So everything we do as Christians flows out of what God has already done for us. That is incredibly important, because what happens is if you get it out of line, you begin to see God's favor and His blessing and His peace with you based on how you have performed for Him, even as Christians. That if I haven't done this, then God is angry with me. That if I haven't kept my quiet time diligently, or I missed that opportunity to share the gospel, or I did this or didn't do this, then God is not pleased with you. Listen to me. God's pleasure with you is not based on you, it's based on Jesus. So simply rest in it and soak in it and enjoy Him. And then when you get up and get ready to move and do, I guarantee you it will be easier. Because at that moment, you're working from a position of grace instead of trying to get into a position of grace. What Paul does for us here is he roots us, he grounds us in our true enjoyment of God. You don't gain or access by your daily disciplines. You live out your daily disciplines because of where you stand. So what Paul does here is he moves from where we stand in Christ to what we do because of where we stand in Christ. So he articulates our response. Here's the first one. Since we have been justified, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We rejoice in hope. Look at verse 2. We've obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We worship, we express joyful confidence. That's what that idea of rejoice means. We have joyful confidence, as joyful hope. And as Nancy Ruth reminded us, and we sang about this morning, we have this living, true, solid, firm hope. And we rejoice in that hope. We worship in that hope towards one aim, the glory of God. So flowing from our justification, flowing from our peace, flowing from our access into grace through our Lord Jesus Christ, what is the first thing Paul tells us that we do? It's a pretty natural thing, is it not? I've been made right with God through no fault, through no work of my own. I get to enjoy God. I get peace with Him. What does that provoke in us? Well, we just spent a week supposedly talking about it. It provokes thankfulness, does it not? Listen, thankfulness in the Christian life is called worship. Every Sunday we gather together to express thankfulness in the Christian life. This is a thankfulness gathering, saying we worship you not because we're good, but because you're good. We worship you because we're thankful for the work that you've done on our behalf. Listen, if you want to thrive in your faith and move forward in your faith, here is a do for you. Here's something to do. Worship passionately, devotedly, every day, every moment. Listen, when Paul says rejoice, you worship, I have a sneaking suspicion. Paul is not talking about just Sunday morning worship. Why do I say that? I'll get there in a moment. But just stop here for a second. Again, we rejoice, he says, in hope of the glory of God. We are longing and looking forward and worshiping for that day when we will experience the presence of an almighty God. That's what he's talking about. We're looking forward with confident hope. We're looking forward to that day, not when we will be judged because of our sin, but when we will be eternally set free from our sin because of what Jesus has done for us. We will be returned to what we lost over in chapter 3, verse 23. You remember what that says? Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and done what? Fallen short of what? The glory of God. Now what does he say? We rejoice in hope of what? The glory of God. So because of our sin, we lost the glory of God, but because of the work of Christ, we gain the glory of God. What's he talking about, the glory of God? It's that God-likeness that we shared as he created us in our image. So what Jesus has done is he's actually trying to return us back to Eden before the fall. That's the work that Jesus is doing. And that's the hope that we have, that we will get to experience eternity with God like Adam and Eve had it before their sin, free from the consequences of their sin. It is a glorious hope. And listen, if that kind of rejoicing just happens on Sundays, then you need to revisit verse 1 and 2. This rejoicing is a constant expression of our Christian hope and the Christian life. But strangely enough, Paul being Paul does not, or maybe God being God through Paul, he doesn't stop there. It seems like a natural place to stop, doesn't it? Man, look at what God has done for us. Worship him, hoping for that day when we get to be with him forever, right? But Paul, in some ways, is a realist. And Paul knows we're not there yet. And he knows we're still living in a world that is incredibly broken and incredibly sinful. In verse 3, this passage takes a strange turn. Watch what he says. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, but more... Notice, don't miss this. A lot of people just want to blow through these first three words of verse 3. More than that. How do you rejoice in more? How do you worship more than the hope of the glory of God? How do you rejoice and worship more? Like, what end out there could there be that we are to rejoice and worship God more for than the hope of the glory of God? But look at what he says. More than that, we Christians rejoice in our sufferings. Now, you might be tempted to just kind of blow through that and just keep on going. Just stick to verse 1 and 2, first part of verse 3, or first part of, just stick to 1 and 2. Skip 3, skip 4, go down to 5. But these verses are where it gets real for many of us. Because many of us, we're good. When things are good, man, we can rejoice with the best of them. But this idea, this idea that we rejoice in our sufferings, this is what it means to be a Christian. More than the hope of the glory, anybody can look forward to the good stuff. Anybody can do that. What it means to be Christian is to look at the bad stuff and say, in this, I can rejoice. Look what he says. Let's look at this. He says, since we are justified by faith, we rejoice in our sufferings. How in the world does this connect, though, to the track that Paul has been running down? Peace with God, access to God, rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God, suffering. What's he doing here? The Spirit has a purpose that's at work here. You see, he's expanding our view of how deep the power of justification and the depth of peace and the depth of access and the depth of the grace that we really have is. The scope of where worshiping and rejoicing is appropriate for Western Christians, for us, United States Christians, that scope of where that's appropriate is often very small. Our rejoicing is so often connected to our sense of blessing. So access to grace, peace with God, justification, yes, absolutely, let us rejoice. But Paul says here, since we have been justified by faith, we also, as Christians, rejoice the same way, even more than that, in our sufferings. The question has to be why, right? And the answer is this. Because suffering does something that none of those other things do. Suffering works on us. It produces something in us. In much the same way justification happens to us, for the Christian, godly suffering produces something in us. Now, notice I said godly suffering. And here Paul tells us exactly what that is. There is a chain of grace here that connects our suffering to something much bigger. Look at what he says. We rejoice in our suffering. And then that word at the end of that phrase, knowing. We know that something is true. When we suffer, and we suffer in a godly manner, we know these things to be true. Here's what happens in our life. Suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. And character produces hope. Now, I'm not going to spend time detailing each one of these traits to you because I think they're pretty clear. But I want, because I want you to see the process more than the individual elements. See the way they're linked by the word produces, or the word, the idea is brings about. The key is this: for suffering to produce, there must be something bigger than the suffering out there to make the suffering work towards an end. For suffering to produce something in us, it has to have a point, and that is exactly what this chain is all about: giving suffering a point. The chain does not stop with endurance. It does not stop with character. It stops and it ends in hope. Now, we can make the connections. The temptation of suffering is this: it's despair and shame. Here, Paul is teaching us that when you are justified, though, by the blood of Christ, suffering is actually working for your good. It is driving you to hope. It is doing something in you when you suffer. It's building endurance and it's building character, and it's driving you to continually latch on to the hope that we have in Christ. And here's what hope does. Hope demolishes shame. Because we are already rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God. We've latched on to that hope as our eternal and the hope that we are tethered to. And there is no room in the hope of the glory of God for shame. None. Why? Why is there no room? Because nothing you can do can change the place where you stand. Where did verse 1 and verse 2 tell us we stood? We have peace with God. We have access to Him. Hope becomes the link between God's glory and our suffering. It's not hope that we have to fuel even. It's fueled by our justification. How good is that? Since we are justified, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And the hope that we have does not put us to shame. And we can rest and trust in that hope. Now, how do we know that is true? How do we know what Paul is telling us is true? Because of what God has done. Again, remember, how did it start? It starts, since you have been justified. It started with God doing something, and watch how we're going to end this. I mean, this text isn't over. We're going to get to pick it up again next week. But watch how he ends this little portion. Watch, hope does not put us, verse 5, hope does not put us to shame. Why? How do we know? Why? Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. He has confirmed our hope, the certainty, the certitude, the confidence, by pouring out His love for us through the presence of the Holy Spirit within us. The pouring out of love through the Holy Spirit is evidence to our souls that our hope is secure and shame is no place for us. The presence of the Spirit of God equals no room for shame. So our hope results not in our shame, but in something far greater than our shame. Our hope results in the glory of God, a return to the image of the godness that we were created for, access to God, peace with God, a return to the position for which we were made and created. So let me just ask you this morning, have you been justified by faith alone? Because that is where it begins. If you can say yes, then a second question. Are you enjoying the peace and grace in which you stand? Again, if you can say yes, then a third question. Will you rejoice in hope and in suffering? Now, if you answer no, but you want to say yes to some of those, if you say, listen, I've never been justified by faith alone, then listen. Look upon the cross. Look upon what Jesus did for you and believe. That's faith. And confess your sins to a holy God. And the Bible promises, it's clear, the Bible promises that He will forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness, from all shame. And you will join Christians for centuries and centuries who stand in the hope and in the peace and in the grace that comes by faith in Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me this morning? Non-believer, will you be justified by faith alone today? Will you trust in Jesus today? Christian, will you enjoy the peace and the grace that you have? Will you rejoice in hope? And will you rejoice in suffering? Because suffering builds our hope. Dear Jesus, we come to you in these moments to say you are worth it. You are worth every ounce of energy. You're worth every effort. You are worth every pain. You are worth every trial. You are worth every piece of suffering because you and you alone are good. And it's in you and you alone that we look to and that we rest in. Father, we want to simply sit here and enjoy your presence with us today. Enjoy the fact that we are justified by faith and not by works. Help us to enjoy the fact that we have peace with God through faith. Help us to enjoy the fact, the reality, the truth, that we stand in a daily position of grace. And then, Father, let us live from that place. And rejoice in hope, and rejoice in our sufferings. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray together.